Good evening. Tonight's reading is from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 20, and we're reading verses 1 through 10. And you'll find that on page 1089 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They said they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Here ends the reading.
That's great. Thank you very much. And if you want to keep the Bibles open, it'd be quite helpful. I'm going to be referring to it quite a lot. So you've already heard who I am, but it is great to see your faces here tonight. And just before we start, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be here tonight with one another. We pray that you would show us yourself in this passage tonight. We pray that you would encourage us as we look into this evidence that your Son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead to fulfill what he promised. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, it was actually Ashley preaching on the crucifixion. And if you would like to catch up on this, if you would like to see this sermon, you can catch up on a City Gates app or on YouTube. So, he started by pointing to this symbol behind me, this torture device that has actually become the symbol of Christianity, the device that Jesus was mocked and died on, where all hope was seemingly lost. So, all that hope that people had in Jesus vanished as quickly as his life did on the cross. But what about the tomb? Not as a place of endings, but as a mark of a new beginning. Not just because it's where Jesus' body went after he died, but because it's where Jesus' body wasn't found 3 days later. Could you imagine if people actually started wearing tombs or gravestones around their necks? I actually have an interpretation of that up here. It does look quite nice, but it's quite a strange concept, isn't it? But we're actually going to see this evening how this empty tomb is a symbol of hope, and a start of hope. And if that doesn't bring you excitement yet, then listen as we delve into this true story that impacts us all, that we all need to make a decision on. And we're going to be looking at this passage in 2 points tonight. So if you're making notes, those points will appear on the screen. And our first point for this evening is, even when all seems dark, hope is alive. Even when all seems dark, hope is alive. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again in the Bible. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So, a picture has been painted for us here. When is it? It's early on the first day of the week. It's dark. Yet, Mary is on her route to Jesus' tomb. Now, these details just put there, just to give us like a vague feeling, a vague idea of just what Mary is experiencing right now. I don't think so. I don't think these are just visual cues. John shows us the important details in his gospel account. There were other women with Mary, but they aren't mentioned in John's gospel. John tells us actually in chapter 20, verses 31 to 32, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is John's purpose for writing this passage you've heard tonight and all the other parts of John's gospel. So back to the passage, referring to the time of day and what day it actually is must have been important to this account. In all four gospels, none of them say on the third day after Jesus' crucifixion. They actually all say on the first day of the week. Back then, the Jews didn't name their days. They were labeled 1 through to 7. And on the seventh day, that was the Sabbath day, the day of rest when no work was done. The first day of the week was always a Sunday. That was the start of the week, a new beginning. What Jesus had come to achieve had been completed. And there's the dawn of hope. And it was dark. Got a picture of the sky here. This is probably what it would have been like. That is just before sunrise. So you might suggest it seems a bit obvious if it is early in the morning that it is dark. But it can actually feel quite eerie as well when it's this dark. If you've gone on a walk or you've been outside this early in the morning, it can seem quite scary. But it's also emotionally dark. Mary is on the way to the tomb of someone she loved. And in a few minutes, she actually expects to re-encounter Jesus' lifeless body. There is darkness and there is grief in Mary's heart, and all hope is seemingly lost to her. She would also have to move this huge stone, and we're told this stone is absolutely massive in the other gospel accounts. So these tombstones would have weighed around 2 tons. To move this stone, it would have been like trying to push a car with its handbrakes on, as due to the stone's position, you would have had to work against the weight and the stone's gravity. Not forgetting the Roman guards stationed there to prevent anyone from interacting with the body inside. Jesus' tomb would have had a clay seal with Pilate's official signet stamped in, showing that Jesus' body was protected by the Roman Empire. And last week, we actually heard how brutal the Roman punishments were if you disobeyed a command. Eunuchs would have been split into groups of 10, and then they drew lots. From those lots, one soldier would have been killed by the others in every unit. These soldiers would not have listened to anything that Mary would have requested of them. Knowing these facts shows the desperation and darkness that Mary actually was in. She was still heading towards the tomb, knowing that she had just the slightest chance of getting in, even if that. Yet, when she arrived, that hope of getting into the tomb turned into confusion, then fear of the worst. Just look back at verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Mary has seen that this stone is rolled away, and she runs. And she knows where to go first. She knows who to tell first as well. And it says she came running to Peter and the other disciple, who we assume is John, because he is humbly not mentioning his name. He refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. So, what is the assumption here? What is the assumption that Mary has made? Jesus' body has been stolen. In her mind, there is no other explanation for why the stone is rolled away. In her mind, people have come in the night under the cover of darkness and taken Jesus' body. But what assumption does she not make? The resurrection. In this time of darkness and grief, Mary forgets all about Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings and can only focus on his death and vulnerability. There are so many parts of Jesus' life in John's gospel which Mary has experienced, and we can look at and think, wow, that is so unexpected. So many times that Jesus' disciples don't even know what's happening, even when Jesus tells them. So is the resurrection different? No, actually, in fact, it is probably what Jesus told his disciples about the most, about what was going to happen to him. So was it just like a game of Chinese whispers? When he told one disciple, then hoped that he'd pass it around until maybe they all got the message, maybe some slight variation in the message, but at least they got the main idea. Not at all. Stick with me, and we are going to quickly look at some places where Jesus outright predicted his death and resurrection. So in John chapter 2, it says, The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove the authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The disciples only realized he was talking of his death and resurrection after it happened. In Matthew 12 as well, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" So Jesus is referring to himself actually here as the Son of Man, and referring to the Old Testament, to a prophecy about himself. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus will be buried for 3 days and 3 nights. Matthew 16, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life." So is Jesus being secretive about his death and resurrection? Not at all. He is openly saying to these things to whoever would listen to him. And his disciples would have been clinging on to every word, yet they still don't clock it. We even see in Matthew chapter 27 that even those religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead knew this prediction and actually tried to prevent it. So for Mary to immediately jump to the conclusion that Jesus' body had been taken without a thought, that maybe his promise had actually come true, seems a little bit absurd now. But we might actually be able to relate to Mary. It can be easy to not realise what is actually going on in our lives, and for us to jump to conclusions, ones that we can actually get quite dead set on. But even in Mary's lack of understanding, God's plans are still following through. Even in our lack of understanding, God's plans will continue on in our lives. And reassuringly, there is nothing we can do to mess those plans up. We also know that Mary wasn't alone, from where she says, "We don't know where they have put him." As well as the other gospel accounts stated that there were other women with Mary. All of them have come to the same conclusion that Jesus' body had been stolen by the grave robbers. However, like that moment before sunrise, this light is dawning. Mary did not know it yet, but there was hope already alive, even in her darkness. Just at the start of John, he refers to Jesus as the light. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So Jesus will not be overcome by darkness. This tomb will not overcome Jesus. So let's just continue to look at the rest of this passage with our next point, which is see the evidence, believe these promises. Let's just read verses 3 to 10. "So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So Peter and John have run for the tomb. And even though John is humble enough not to mention his own name, he is apparently competitive enough to let us know that he left Peter in his dust. Doesn't this just remind you that this is actually a real account written by a real person who is actually competitive with his friends? It's like the ancient Middle Eastern equivalent of posting a race against your friends on Strava that you won. I don't know if many of you use Strava, but you can give kudos to each other, and it's a good place to subtly show how faster you are than other people. But this is John's account. John is a real person stating his real life experience. And even though John does get to the tomb first, he does admit he doesn't go in first. But then we've got Peter, who catches up and then boldly marches on into the tomb. And what does he see? He sees the linen used to wrap Jesus' body. And it was just lying there. It was left lying there. And very strangely, the cloth that was used over his face was left folded up neatly, separate from this linen. Just for some context, Jesus' body was prepared by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both of whom were very, very rich men. So the linen and cloth they would have used would have been expensive. It would have been the top class. Nicodemus prepares Jesus' body with 75 pounds of spices. So they didn't skimp on the money and the effort put into preparing Jesus' body. So Peter sees all of this. And the word for saw or sees here is theoria, which is where we get our English word theory. You can picture Peter standing there with this evidence all laid out just in front of him, and he's there thinking deeply, observing, looking, theorizing. If this body was stolen, why would they first take the time to unravel this linen, then just to handle a 3-day-old dead body? Surely they would have been in a rush. So why have they neatly folded this face cloth and then placed it in a different section from this linen? And also, robbers usually want the valuable items, such as this linen and cloth, not just the decaying body inside. And anyways, how did they get past the massive stone and the Roman guards? Peter is theorizing here. And surely there is only one explanation, but Peter just hasn't reached it yet. The evidence is there, but he hasn't put it together yet. He's still in the dark for now. It's just like watching a detective show, a bit like Sherlock, if you've seen it. It's like he's standing at a crime scene, just observing. The cause of death is already known. The cross, the burial, the guards, all the facts are clear. But now this evidence just doesn't add up. The grave clothes are still there, the face cloth neatly folded. He's just trying to piece it together, put it together like a puzzle. Except this time, he's not a detective uncovering a crime. He is actually standing in the middle of a resurrection. In verse 8, John finally plucks up the courage to go inside. Let's just read verses 8 and 9 again. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So as Peter theorizes, John believes. He sees the sheer evidence and concludes that Jesus has risen from the dead. But was it just through coincidence that Jesus rose through the dead? No. Jesus promised this. Remember, Jesus defeated death. And we know that it is through just this evidence that John believes. As in verse 9, it tells us they still didn't understand prior to this that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't, even though there are scriptures in the Old Testament which say that Jesus will not stay dead. For example, Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 says, "You will not abandon me onto the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Now, this is David. He's writing 1,000 years before Jesus lived. And he is writing about Jesus. But not just about Jesus living, not just about Jesus dying, but also about Jesus coming back to life, about the fact that he did not decay like any other body would, but he actually came back to life. Peter actually later refers to this psalm when he receives the Holy Spirit, stating that it is in fact about Jesus Christ. But right now, John doesn't actually realize this. He's just seen this evidence, and he believes that Jesus has risen. Again, John has beaten Peter in another race. He believes the evidence first. Most of the early witnesses only believed in the resurrection after they had actually seen Jesus alive and walking around, not just after seeing the empty tomb and grave clothes. Yet John is showing his faith here and realizing that the only undisputable reason for the empty tomb is that Jesus is alive. Even though the religious leaders who had put Jesus to death had every incentive to produce Jesus' body to show that he was still dead, they did not and could not. Jesus is alive, and he does not need the grave clothes anymore. He has defeated death and sin. He's folded up the linen and cloth, and he shows us that he is finished. It is all finished. And through this, we can have hope. If you are a Christian here today, you might have heard this story many, many times before. You might have been taught it or taught it yourselves. But there is a reason that the empty tomb is so significant. It is so significant. Jesus' time in the tomb was temporary so that our time with him can be eternal. Jesus' time in the tomb was temporary so that our time with him can be eternal. We can be encouraged not just by the fact of Jesus' resurrection, but because he promised that he would. Jesus made promises that would be impossible for us to make, and yet he fulfilled every single one. How does this passage finish as well? Verse 10 says, "Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." They went home. The evidence has been laid out in front of them, and now it's time for them to decide what to think of it. This verse does set us up for next week, but for now, we can actually go home and do the same, can't we? We can think into this evidence, maybe look deeper into what's actually laid out, looking into the promises Jesus made. We could be encouraged by them and transformed by them, all in the light of the empty tomb. But one thing's for sure, Jesus died, but before he died, he promised he would come back. 3 days later, the tomb is empty. Jesus has defeated death and sin. Even though it looked like all hope was lost, this was the dawn of hope. This was the start of hope for all humanity. Anyone now who sees this empty tomb can ponder into this evidence. And looking at it, there is only one answer. Jesus is alive. So, as you go home, you can look into this further, look into the evidence of the empty tomb, and see how Jesus has folded up the grave clothes. He has set them neatly aside. He is finished with them. He is now alive, and he is in heaven above. And we can be encouraged by that. So let's pray together as we reflect on these things. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it's trustworthy and you reveal yourself through it, Lord. Lord, we are in awe of this evidence, and we pray, please help us to understand it further as we think over it. Please help us in this week ahead, Lord, through difficult paths and experiences, even when it's difficult, that we would be reminded of that we can live with hope and encouragement in Jesus' resurrection. That no matter what we go through, Jesus has defeated sin and death through his resurrection. In your name we pray, amen. So we now have the chance to respond in song.